أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Another Sariyah, and the important part of it is the story of Muhallim bin Jathama. Muhallim bin Jathama was a Muslim in this Sariyah. They were traveling, and a man called Amr bin Adwat al-Ashja'i passed them by, and when he passed by, he said, "Assalamu alaikum." This is the greeting of Muslims. Muhallim bin Jathama rushes out and kills this man. This man who just gave them salam, he went and killed him, because he knew him from the time of Jahiliyyah, and there was a problem between them. So he sought revenge, even though the man said, "Assalamu alaikum." So the chief of the tribe of the murdered came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Uyayna bin Badr, and asking for the blood for retribution. And the chief of the tribe of Muhallim also came to Rasulullah, Al-Aqra bin Habis, asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leniency. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to prevent fitna from occurring between these two tribes, and because it's a feudal society, the society of Arabia. So Rasulullah ﷺ wants, because in a situation like this, it's qatl amd. There's two options. One option, and the two options are given to the awliya of the deceased, the family members of the deceased. They can choose between asking for the execution of the one who murdered, or accepting the blood money, which is 100 camels. So Rasulullah ﷺ wants to convince them to accept the blood money in order to prevent the fitna. Uyayna bin Badr said, "La wallah, in the name of Allah, la ada'ahu hatta udhiqa nisa'ahu min al-huzni mithl ma adaqa nisa'i." In the name of Allah, I'm not going to leave him alone until I have his woman taste the sorrow that my woman have tasted. He must be killed. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Take 50 camels from me now and 50 camels when we return into Medina." They refused. He offered them a second time. Rasulullah ﷺ kept on trying to solve this problem until eventually they agreed and accepted the blood money. So now the people of Muhallim, they told Muhallim, "Go to Rasulullah ﷺ and tell him to seek, to ask for your forgiveness, to ask Allah to forgive you." So Muhallim came, and he was already dressed in garments prepared for execution. I mean, he was prepared for death. So he came to Rasulullah ﷺ. He was described as being a tall, heavy-set man. He came to Rasulullah ﷺ and sat down and said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, I'm Muhallim. Ask Allah to forgive me." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Allahumma la taghfir li Muhallim." "Oh Allah, do not forgive Muhallim." He said, "Oh Rasulullah, ask Allah to forgive me." He said it again, "Allahumma la taghfir li Muhallim." "Oh Allah, do not forgive Muhallim." The narrator of the hadith says that Muhallim stood up covering his face to cover his tears. And this is another lesson in the sanctity of the blood of a Muslim.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha darabtum fi sabilillahi فتبينوا ولا تقولوا لمن ألقى إليكم السلام لست مؤمنا تبتغون عرض الحياة الدنيا فعند الله مغانم كثيرة كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم فتبينوا إن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا.
And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, "O you who have believed, when you go forth to fight in the cause of Allah, investigate. And do not say to one who gives you salam, 'You are not a believer,' aspiring for the goods of worldly life," because Muhallim, he took over the camel of this man, "aspiring for the goods of worldly life, for with Allah are many acquisitions. You yourselves were like that before," meaning there was a time when you were disbelievers, "then Allah conferred his favor upon you, so investigate. Indeed, Allah is ever with what you do acquainted." Then there's another sariyah, and this is the sariyah of Abdullah bin Hudhafa al-Sahmi radiallahu anhu. Abdullah bin Hudhafa, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he was sent out in a sariyah. the members of his sariya, they did something that angered him. So he was very upset. They had this fire, bonfire. He told them, jump into it. He told the members of his sariya to jump into the fire. He said, I am the Amir, and you know that the ta'ah of the Amir is wajib, following the Amir is mandatory, so jump into the fire. They refused. The Sahaba refused. And then he calmed down after that, and when they returned to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they asked him about the situation. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, لو دخلوها ما خرجوا منها إنما الطاعة في المعروف. If they entered into that fire, they would never have left it, because obedience is in good. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that if they jumped into that fire, they would have remained in hellfire, because you should only obey the Amir when he instructs you to do good. But if he orders you to do evil, then you do not follow him. And this hadith is muttafaq alayh. So the rule is, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. We should not obey the creation in disobeying the Creator. As long as the Amir gives instructions that are halal and allowed, then we follow. As soon as they tell us to do something that is haram, we refuse. So if the ruler orders that the woman should take off their hijab, then that order should be disobeyed. If the ruler orders Muslims to not fast in Ramadan because it affects productivity, then we disobey. If the ruler bans jihad fi sabilillah, then he should be disobeyed. If the ruler wants the Muslims to be loyal to the Yahud and the Christians, and to be disloyal towards the ones who are practicing the religion of Allah, he should be disobeyed. So the ruler is obeyed when he instructs good, and he is disobeyed when he is instructing evil. Umrat al-Qadha. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the time has arrived to go and make Umrah. 1 year has passed since the signing of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So the Muslims who were with him in Hudaybiyah joined him now to make Umrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the agreement that he had with Quraysh is that he would only carry with him the weapons of the traveler, swords in their sheaths. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought with him other weapons, bows, arrows, spears. And when they reached close to Mecca, the news was carried that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought arms other than the swords, so he must be preparing for war. Quraysh said, we have done nothing wrong. We did not break any of the agreements or the terms of the conditions of the agreement. Why is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attacking us? So some of them went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they told him, Ya Muhammad, ما عرفت صغيرا ولا كبيرا بالغدر تدخل بالسلاح على قومك في الحرم وقد شرطت لهم ألا تدخل إلا بسلاح المسافر سيف القرب. O Muhammad, you were not known when you were young or when you were old to betray. You want to enter with weapons into haram against your people, and you have given them the condition that you will only enter with the weapons of the traveler, swords and the sheaths. Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِنِّي لَا أَدْخُلُهَا بِسِلَاحِ. I will not enter with these weapons. Mikraz said, هَذَا الَّذِي تُعْرَفْ بِهِ الْبِرْ وَالْوَفَاء. This is what you are known to be, a man of your word. Birr and wafa is good and honesty, and wafa is keeping one's word. So over here you can notice that this was the reputation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the shahada, the witness of the kuffar, that he's a man of truth and a man of his word. And this is an important thing, brothers and sisters, to practice. There's a Muslim character, there are Muslim morals, there is a Muslim standard of conduct. We should uphold these virtues in our dealings with Muslim and non-Muslim, because we do it for the sake of Allah. And this is ibadah. This is what the kuffar knew about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was a man of truth. As-sadiq al-amin. The trustworthy and the truthful. And in peace and war, the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the same. His character was that of a Muslim. The virtues of Islam, he was the living Quran. And it's important for us to live up to the standard of morals in Islam. Rasulullah ﷺ brought these weapons with him because he needed it as a protection, as a safeguard, but he was going to leave them outside of Mecca and enter into Mecca only with his swords. They entered into Mecca, and the people of Quraysh, they had this hatred and this jealousy and animosity in their hearts. They couldn't even stand being around the Muslims, so they vacated Mecca for 3 days to allow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims in there, and they don't want to be with them. But they were on top of the mountains surrounding Mecca, and they were looking at the Muslims. And they were saying among themselves that now the Muslims are going to come, and they are going to be weak, feeble, because of the fever of Medina. You remember we talked about the Medina was famous of these endemic diseases that existed in there. So the people of Quraysh were saying that يدخل علينا محمد والمسلمون وقد وهنتهم حمى يثرب. The fever of Medina has made them weak. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cared about the reputation of Muslims, and he wanted to give an image of strength. So he told the Muslims to uncover their right shoulder and not to walk around Al-Kaaba as was the custom, but to do what is called raml. Raml is walking fast with strength. It's like marching. It's like marching. So the Muslims would do that. But between Rukn al-Yamani and Hajar al-Aswad, because they would be concealed from the kuffar cannot see them, they would walk normally. So now, brothers and sisters, if you go to Umrah or Hajj, you would notice that the sunnah is that you, in the first three rounds, you would walk very fast in this, what is called ramil, it's like marching. But between al-Hajar al-Aswad and the Rukn al-Yamani, you would walk normally. Why? Because that was the area where the Kaaba would cover the Muslims from the eyes of the kuffar. And Rasulullah ﷺ did not want to exhaust the Muslims, but in the same time he didn't want the kuffar to take the impression that the Muslims are weak, so he had them do this ramal around three corners or three sides of Al-Kaaba, while the fourth side they would walk. And if it wasn't for the fact that it would truly exhaust the Muslims, he would have had them do it for the seven rounds. Even though this was done with that objective, but the sunnah remained, and we still do it until this day. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent one of the sahaba to do the engagement. He wanted to get married to Maymuna bint al-Harith. Maymuna, she agreed, and she said, my wali to sign the contract would be al-Abbas. Al-Abbas was married to her sister, Umm al-Fadl. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to hold the walima in Mecca. But the 3 days were over, so Huwaytib ibn Abd al-Uzza, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Unashidak Allah wal ahd alladhi baynana, I ask you in the name of Allah and the contract between us to leave." I mean, they had this hatred to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they couldn't stand the Muslims, and they were waiting for the 3 days to finish, and they immediately came asking the Muslims to leave. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, I have married a woman from among you. It won't harm you if I finish my wedding to her and we prepare a feast and you can join us. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to come and join this walima. They said, we ask you in the name of Allah to leave. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, when they came to him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with some of al-Ansar, Sa'd ibn Ubadah and other Ansar. And they said, we want you to leave from our land. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah angrily responded back and said, this is not your land or the land of your fathers. Rasulullah ﷺ calmed him down and said, we would leave. And they left. So Rasulullah ﷺ held whatever remained from the celebration of his wedding. He held it outside of Mecca in a place called Saraf. And subhanAllah, Maymuna later on would end up dying in the same place where she married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaving from Mecca, the daughter of Hamza, young girl, she came running saying, Ya Am, Ya Am, Ya Am, O uncle, O uncle, O uncle. So Ali ibn Abi Talib grabbed her and handed her over to Fatima and said, take care of your cousin, to take her back to Medina. Ja'far said, no, I'm going to take her. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I am her cousin. Ja'far said, I am her cousin too. And then Zayd came in and said, she is the daughter of my brother. So what happened was, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in to judge between them because of this conflict. The voices were, yani they had a conflict among them, who would take care of the daughter of Hamza radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah came to judge between them, and he handed her over to Ja'far, because Ja'far was married to her aunt, to the aunt of the daughter of Hamza. Zayd actually, he said, she's the daughter of my uncle, because Zayd was the adopted son of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Hamza is the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But also Hamza is the brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of breastfeeding. The same woman breastfed both Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Hamza. So Hamza is the uncle of Rasulullah and his brother in Rada'atu. So that makes the daughter of Hamza the cousin of Zayd. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam handed her over to Ja'far, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali, "Anta minni wa ana mink. You are from me and I am from you." And he told Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, "Ashbahta khalqi wa khuluqi. You are similar to me in manners and in looks." And he told Zayd ibn Haritha radiyallahu anhu, "Anta akhuna wa mawlana. You are our brother and our companion." And then Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Wouldn't you marry Hamza's daughter?" So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "She is the daughter of my brother from breastfeeding," Bukhari, which makes her a mahram for him. He cannot therefore marry her. We are done with the events of the 7th year of Hijrah. Now we move on to the events of the 8th year of Hijrah, and this is a very busy year. We have the Islam of Khalid, Amr ibn al-As, and Uthman ibn Talha. Then we have the Battle of Mu'tah, the first proper battle between the Muslims and the Roman Empire. And then there's Fath Mecca, and the great battle of Hunayn, and the siege of At-Taif. So it's a very busy year. We'll start with the story of the Islam of Amr ibn al-As and Khalid. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu said, "I fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Badr, and Allah saved me. And then I fought against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Uhud, and Allah saved me. And then I fought against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Khandaq, and Allah saved me." Now, when is Amr ibn al-As saying this? He's saying this after he became Muslim. So now he's looking back at his memories, and he's thinking about it and saying, "Man, I was fighting the Messenger of Allah. What in the world was I doing?" I mean, then, being a mushrik, being a disbeliever, the way he would think about things is different. And now when he looks back at it, I mean, saying, "Wait a minute, I was fighting against the Messenger of Allah." And these are the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anything in the world. So after every battle he would say, "And Allah saved me." Meaning, if I died then, I would have been in hellfire. So he's going through his history. He said, "I fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Badr, and then I fought against him in Uhud, and then I fought against him in Al-Khandaq. And I was beginning to feel that no matter what, Muhammad is going to win. His armies are getting better and better. His da'wah is spreading more and more. And we are getting more constricted and narrowed in our movement day after day." So Amr ibn al-As was starting to feel this conflict and depression that a kafir would have when he sees the victory of Islam. I mean, there's so much built up envy, jealousy, hatred that builds up in the hearts of the kuffar. I mean, you have to keep in mind that shaitan is the one who's dominating the heart of the disbeliever. So all of these feelings are bottled up inside the heart of Amr ibn al-As. So he just had enough of it, and he decided that he's going to leave Mecca and go and stay in a place called Al-Wahd. He took his family, he took his wealth, and he went there and he said, وَأَقْلَلْتُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And I stayed away from people. He just wanted to stay away from everyone. And then when Al-Hudaybiyah, when the contract of Hudaybiyah occurred, when Quraysh were forced to admit the existence of the Islamic State, and they were forced to admit the authority of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, when some of the Sahaba complained about Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded them about the days of Uhud, the early days of Islam, and he told them, "Now Quraysh have accepted peace from you." He was turning their attention to the development, the great developments that were occurring. And we said that Al-Hudaybiyah was a great victory for Islam. So Al-Hudaybiyah, when it happened, Amr ibn al-As, he said, "Tomorrow Muhammad will enter into Mecca. It's inevitable. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to come in." If it reached to the degree that Quraysh have been unable to fight him when he's at the doorsteps of Mecca, and they accepted to sign a treaty with him, this is a sign of the fact that sooner or later, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will enter into Mecca. So he ruled out staying in Mecca, and he ruled out staying in Al-Ta'if. And these are the two major cities of Al-Hijaz. He called some of the members of his clan, and Amr ibn al-As was a man who was respected among his people. And they used to listen to him, and they used to see him as being their guide. So he called these people who had trust in him, and he told them, "Inni ara amra Muhammad ya'lu al-umura kullaha 'uluwan munkara." I can see that the affair of Muhammad is rising above all others in a horrible way. I mean, he's seeing the events unfolding in front of his eyes, and through his wisdom and intelligence he can read through these events and history and see that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam are slowly but surely rising and rising and rising against everything else. I can see this with my own eyes. And he's a disbeliever, but he can sense and feel that. He can see it. Just like some of the kuffar today can see it, while unfortunately many of the Muslims are failing to see it. And they are deep in their sleep. And they cannot see what is happening and unfolding of the events of the Ummah today. And they are failing to see the victory of Allah Azza wa Jal that is on its way. So Amr ibn al-As told his people, "Therefore, I don't think it's a good idea for us to stay in Mecca. Rather, I believe that we should go and stay with al-Najashi in Abyssinia." Amr ibn al-As had a good relationship with al-Najashi. So he wanted to put that into use, and he said, "Let's go and stay over there. If Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is victorious, then we are away from him. And if he loses and Quraysh wins, then Quraysh, they already know who we are and what our position is." And Amr ibn al-As said about himself, "And I would see that if all Quraysh became Muslim, I would never become Muslim." I mean, that's how much hatred he had in his heart to Islam. "If all of my people, every single one of them in Quraysh becomes Muslim, I'm not." So they agreed with his assessment and opinion, and they decided to travel together and go to Abyssinia, to leave their land, to make hijrah. What is the driving force behind that? It is hatred towards Islam. He said, "Let's take gifts for al-Najashi." And the thing that al-Najashi loved most was hide, leather. So his people gathered all what they could from the best hide they could find. And they took a boat and went to al-Najashi in Abyssinia. They went to visit al-Najashi. And who did they find coming out from the court of al-Najashi? Amr bin Umayyah al-Damri, who was sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the daughter of Abu Sufyan, Umm Habiba, and also to call the Muhajirin of Abyssinia to go back to Medina. So Amr ibn al-As saw him coming out from the court of al-Najashi, the palace of al-Najashi. Amr ibn al-As entered. Obviously, he entered alone. The rest of his companions had to wait for him. And he went and made sujood to the king, as was the tradition. And he was very well received. And Najashi told him, "Welcome, my friend. have you brought me any gifts from your land? He said, yes, I did. King, O king, I have brought you some hide. And then he presented the king with the pieces of hide that he has brought. The king was very happy and pleased with it. And right then and there he distributed some of it to his patriarchs. And then the rest he ordered that it would be registered and recorded and then deposited and kept in a safe place. And then Amr ibn al-As, he got carried away. He saw how well the reception was and how happy the king was with the gift. So he told the king, O king, I have seen a man come out from your palace who is the messenger of our enemy, the man who has killed the noble among us. Would you hand him over to me so that we could kill him? And Najashi immediately hit Amr ibn al-As in the face. And Amr ibn al-As said, I thought that my nose was broken. And blood started flowing out of my nostrils. And I was covering it with my clothes. And I wished that the earth would swallow me because of the embarrassment I felt and the fear I felt from the king. And then Amr ibn al-As said, if I knew, O king, if I knew that you dislike what I said, I wouldn't have said it. And then the king said, the Najashi said, Ya Amr, tas'aluni, you are asking me, O Amr, to hand you over the messenger of the man who receives a namus al-akbar. A namus al-akbar is Jibreel alayhi salam. O Amr, you're asking me to hand over to you the messenger of the man who receives a namus al-akbar so that you may kill him? Amr ibn al-As said, right then and there I had a change of heart. And I told myself, the Arabs and the non-Arabs recognize the truth and I do not. And that is when my heart changed. SubhanAllah, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Amr ibn al-As. He lived with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 13 years in Mecca. And he knew him very well. And he did not become Muslim then. And he becomes a Muslim in the court of al-Najashi in a foreign land. In that particular moment, Amr ibn al-As said, I told al-Najashi, Atashhad bidalik? Is that your witness? Is that your testimony? And Najashi said, Na'am, ashhadu inda Allahi bih. I testify with that in front of Allah. And then he said, Ya Amr, ata'ni wa tabi'ah. فوالله إنه لعلى الحق ولا يظهرن على من خالفه كما ظهر موسى على فرعون وجنوده. O Amr, listen to me and follow him, because in the name of Allah, he is on truth, and he will prevail against all of his enemies, just like Musa prevailed against Fir'aun and his soldiers. Al-Najashi, in this faraway land, this is his testimony about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Najashi was a man of truth. He was a man who understood religion. He was a man who understood history. He was a man who understood the lives of the prophets. And he is giving da'wah to Amr ibn al-As. Amr ibn al-As, who knows about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and knows about Islam, and knows about the Muslims, is receiving da'wah from al-Najashi. You know, the way da'wah works, it defies all logic. Therefore, we should not have any fixed beliefs about it. And you can see throughout the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amazing things. Abu Talib does not become Muslim, while you have Abu Dharr al-Ghifari becoming Muslim. Abu Lahab, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does not become Muslim, and Salman al-Farisi comes all the way from Persia and becomes Muslim. It defies all rules. Hidayah, guidance, is something that belongs to Allah. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْتِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You do not guide those whom you want, it is Allah who guides whom He wills. Amr ibn al-As said, I gave him, at that moment, I gave him bay'ah to become Muslim. And al-Najashi took my pledge to follow and obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and become Muslim. SubhanAllah, Amr ibn al-As came with an intention and is coming back with an intention. He came for an objective and now he's coming a completely different human being. SubhanAllah, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. Nobody knows about the soldiers of Allah but he. And Najashi was a soldier of Allah, and through him, Amr ibn al-As, this great man. And you can read the history of Amr ibn al-As and see what Amr ibn al-As did for Islam. His da'wah his acceptance of Islam came through An-Najashi. And he was such a great enemy of Islam, and now he becomes a Muslim. And An-Najashi then ordered some new clothes to be brought for me, because my clothes were soaked in blood. And then I came out, and when my companions saw me wearing some new clothes, they were quite happy and they felt that things were going well. Before I went in, I told them that I'm going to try to convince An-Najashi to hand me over Amr ibn Umayyah al-Dhamri so that I could kill him, and this would gain a good reputation for us with Quraysh. So now they asked him, what did he do? He said, well, I didn't feel that it was good to propose this to him in our first meeting, but I will do that next time. They said, that's a good idea. Amr ibn al-As said, I said I'm going to go for some business I have, and he didn't tell him what his plans were. Amr ibn al-As left, he took a boat and went towards Medina. He just left them without a word. These men who he brought out with the intention of fleeing away from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as soon as he reaches, he leaves them in Abyssinia and goes to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, hidayah is a strange thing. So Amr ibn al-As reaches to a place called Shu'aybah, and then he goes and reaches to Marr al-Dahran. When he gets to this place called Marr al-Dahran, and he's traveling towards Medina, he sees two men. One of them was in a tent, and the other one was tying the camels. Who were these two men? Khalid ibn Walid and Uthman ibn Talha. He walked up to them and said, what are you doing? Where are you going? Khalid ibn Walid said, there's no one left, no one worthy left, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is prevailing, so we want to go and become Muslim. Amr ibn al-As said, this is the same reason that brought me. And I see this also as a striking thing, that these men who were, say, among the leaders of the effort to fight Islam, Amr ibn al-As and Khalid ibn Walid, and you know, Khalid ibn Walid, he belongs to the family of Banu Makhzum, who were enemies of Islam. His father, many ayat were revealed about his father. And then also Abu Jahl belongs to the same family. And then you have Uthman bin Talha. Uthman bin Talha belongs to Banu Abd al-Dar, a very noble family in Quraysh. They were the ones who carried the banner in war, and they are the ones who hold the key of al-Kaaba. And by the way, they still hold it until this day. The key is inherited from father to son all the way until this day. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, the key should remain among you until the day of judgment. No one shall take it from you but the transgressor. So these three men belong to these prominent families in Quraysh. And they're very important figures. And subhanAllah, they all meet. I mean, what a coincidence. And nothing is a coincidence. Everything happens through the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's preordained. Now we're talking about 20 years fighting Islam. And they meet along the path to Medina, so that they would travel and enter Medina together, the three of them. They reach to the outskirts of Medina, and they hear somebody say, Ya Rabah, Ya Rabah, Ya Rabah. Rabah, a derivative of Rabah is Ribah, and that means profit, something that you gain. So Amr ibn al-As said, we took it as a good omen. And then someone saw us, and said, قَدْ أَلْقَتْ مَكَّةَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَقَالِيدَهَا بَعْدَ هَذَيْنِ. Mecca has handed over its reins to you after these two men. And he was referring to Amr ibn al-As and Khalid ibn al-Walid. Meaning that, what is left? Who is left in Mecca after Amr ibn al-As and Khalid ibn al-Walid become Muslim? It is as if Mecca has handed over its reins to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after these men became Muslim. Because, as I said, you know, these men, they constitute the second generation of leadership that was fighting Islam. I mean, you have the first generation, and these are Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Ubayy ibn Khalaf, Abu Sufyan, Al-Walid ibn Mughira. These were the prominent personalities who were leading the effort to fight Islam in the early days up to the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr was the day in which the forces of evil were crushed, and the entire first generation of leadership was exterminated. The only one that remained from those men was Abu Sufyan. He's the only man who survived, and the reason he survived is because he didn't attend Badr. Because the whole reason why Badr occurred was to protect his caravan that he was leading. عتبة بن ربيعة، شيبة، الوليد، أبو جهل، أمية بن خلف، أبي بن خلف، they were all killed. And some of them already died before that, like Abu Lahab. And he didn't die in the Battle of Badr, he died in Mecca. So the next generation that took over leadership were people like Khalid bin Walid, Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, and Safwan bin Umayyah, Amr bin Al-As. So they represented the new blood, the new leadership in Mecca. For these men to become Muslim was such a devastating blow to the people of Mecca. And that's why this man saw it as if Mecca has lost it. And that's it. They're handing over the reins of leadership to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم after the Islam of these men. They came into Medina and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was eagerly waiting for them, smiling all the time while they're walking towards him. They can see this beaming smile on the face of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was so happy for their Islam. And this is the true da'wah. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't have anything against them, even though they have fought against him in battlefield. They have spoken against him. They have harmed him. They have driven him out of his land. But Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was looking at the interest of Islam and was happy because these men are now going to become soldiers of Allah. Amr ibn al-As said, I told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, O Rasulullah, I pledge my allegiance to you with the condition that Allah forgives for me all my past sins. He said, I forgot to ask him to forgive for me my forthcoming sins. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told me, Ya Amr, ama ta'lam anna al-Islam yajubbu ma qablah, wa anna al-hijrata tajubbu ma qablaha, wa anna al-hajj yajubbu ma qablah. Oh Amr, don't you know that Islam erases everything before it, and that hijrah erases everything before it, and that Hajj erases everything before it. So these three deeds, they erase everything. So you can see how important Hajj and Hijrah are. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam equated them to Islam, that they erase everything that occurs before. Amr ibn al-As said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a lot of care of us, and he used to put us ahead of many of the companions, and that remained to be the case until he passed away. And then the same thing with Abu Bakr. He took a lot of care of me and Khalid bin Walid. And then in the time of Umar bin Khattab, he used to give a lot of attention to me and appoint me in important positions of responsibility. However, the relationship between Umar and Khalid, as he says, كَانَ كَالْعَاتِبْ عَلَى Khalid. He was disapproving of some of the actions of Khalid bin Walid. So this is the story according to the narration of Amr bin al-As. We'll see what Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu said. Khalid said, قد شهدت هذه المواطن كلها على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فليس في موطن أشهده إلا أنصرف وأنا أرى في نفسي أني موضع في غير شيء وأن محمدا سيظهر. He said, I have attended all of these battles against Muhammad, and in every situation I attend, I leave with this feeling in my heart that I am putting my effort in something that is wasted, and that in the end Muhammad will prevail. So he had this deep feeling in his heart that what he's doing is wrong. There's something wrong with it. And that this man will be victorious and will prevail. He said, until Hudaybiyah came, he said, I led a contingent of kuffar, 200 men, and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Muslims were praying Salat al-Dhuhr. He said, I was face to face. I met Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم face to face while they were praying. And that was my opportunity to attack them in Salah. But I was reluctant to do so. Now this word coming from Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu is strange because he was the furthest from being a reluctant person. He was a very decisive man. So for Khalid to say that I was reluctant to attack him, and he said, and that was good. Allah saved him. And he was reluctant at that moment because Allah Azza wa Jal wanted something good for Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. He said, so Salah finished. I didn't take that opportunity. So I decided that I'm going to attack them in Salat al-Asr. He said, by the time they came to pray Asr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was already praying Salat al-Khawf. The Salah where half of the army prays and half of them protects the rest. فَعَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ مَمْنُوعٌ I knew that this man is being protected. So Khalid ibn Walid carries on with the narration and says, when Rasulullah ﷺ came the following year to do Umrat al-Qadha, when Rasulullah ﷺ came to do Umrat al-Qadha, his brother al-Walid bin Walid came looking for him. Now Khalid bin Walid was among the kuffar who vacated Mecca for the Muslims because they didn't want to see them. They just left. So al-Walid came looking for his brother Khalid, and when he didn't find him, he left him a letter. What did he say? He said, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أما بعد فإني لم أرى أعجب من ذهاب رأيك عن الإسلام وعقلك عقلك ومثل الإسلام ما جهله أحد وقد سألني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عنك وقال أين خالد فقلت يأتي به الله فقال ما مثله جهل الإسلام ولو كان جعل نكايته وحده مع المسلمين كان خيرا له ولقد دمناه على غيره فاستدرك يا أخي ما فاتك فقد فاتك مواطن صالح. He said, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most merciful and most compassionate. I know of nothing more strange than your antipathy for Islam, being as intelligent as you are. Could anyone disregard something like Islam? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has asked me about you. He said, where is Khalid? I replied, Allah will bring him. He then asked, could someone like him disregard Islam? If he were to put his energy and bravery to work with the Muslims, it would be better for him. We would certainly give him precedence before others. Take note, brother, of what good things you are missing. Rasulullah ﷺ is asking about Khalid. Where is Khalid? And then Rasulullah ﷺ is sending Khalid a message through his brother. He's telling him that it's not appropriate for someone like you, as intelligent as you are, to stay away from Islam. And if you become Muslim, we'll put you ahead of many others. This is true da'wah, dear brothers and sisters. The fact that Rasulullah ﷺ is asking about him, cares about him. And because Khalid said, the question of Rasulullah ﷺ, what Rasulullah ﷺ asked about me, that affected me a lot. And this is what made Khalid decide to make his move and become Muslim. It is the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ had him on his mind. It is the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ thought about him, gave him a thought. And to admit that, even though he's a kafir, but to say that he's an intelligent man, how could his mind not understand and recognize Islam? And then also the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ said, we'll put him ahead of many others. The status in Islam is according to how early you become Muslim. I mean, that was the status that the Sahaba held. You have the earlier Sahabi becomes Muslim, the higher he is held. And that is only reasonable because a sabq, being ahead, shows a state of heart with a person. But here Rasulullah ﷺ is saying, even though Khalid may become Muslim late, but we'll put him ahead of many others. Why? Because of the consideration that Rasulullah ﷺ had for the status of Khalid, his intelligence, his abilities. And this is an important thing for the leader and the da'iyah, to recognize the abilities of people. People are not the same, they're different. Some people have qualities that others don't possess. Some people have specialties that others don't possess. Some people are strong, some people are weak, some people are intelligent, some people are less intelligent. You know, people are different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided this rizq among people, and everybody has a different capability. And leadership is the ability to put the right person in the right place. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu decided that he's going to leave and he's going to become Muslim. And he had a dream. He saw himself in a very narrow, constricted place. And that's, he's walking out of this place into a very vast and beautiful area. When he asked for the interpretation of this dream later on, Abu Bakr told him, it means that this is you leaving shirk and entering into Islam. He went to Safwan, so he wanted to talk to his close friends, Safwan ibn Uwayyah being one of them. He went to Safwan and told him that, I want to become Muslim, do you like to join me? Safwan said, if no one but me remains, I'm not going to become Muslim. So Khalid bin Walid said, well, this is a man whose father and brother were killed by the Muslims. So then he went to Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl. He told him that our situation is with the Muslims, with Muhammad, is like a fox in a hole. You drop a bucket of water over him and he's going to come out running. In other words, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is surrounding us and we are like a fox in a hole, and all what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims have to do is douse us with a bucket of water and we're going to come out running. We have nothing left. So what do you think about becoming Muslim? Ikrimah refused. So Khalid bin Walid told him, well, don't tell anybody about it. And then Khalid, he met Uthman bin Talha and said, how about I talk to him? And then he said, no, I'm not going to talk to him, because he lost his family in Uhud. I mean, seven family members of Uthman bin Talha were killed under the banner of the Mushrikeen. So he said, I'm not going to speak to him. And then he said, well, what difference does it make? I'm leaving anyway, so let me just talk to him. And he went to Uthman and proposed the idea to him, and subhanAllah, he found him to be very receptive and he agreed to go immediately. And this tells us that we shouldn't have prejudgments about people. And again, we go back to the issue of hidayah. We don't know who's going to be guided and who won't. And we should not rule out anything. And we should never close the gates of hope for anyone. And this is a man who Khalid thought in the beginning that he won't be receptive, and then subhanAllah, he found him to be the most receptive among the three. Even though he is the one who lost seven of his family members in the Battle of Uhud. So never give up on anyone. We spread out the message. Our responsibility is to give balagh, and then it is Allah who guides. We're not responsible for the results. We have to do our part. We do it as an ibadah for Allah Azza wa Jal, but it is Allah who controls the hearts of men. Khalid told Uthman, we meet in this particular place. If you arrive before me, you wait until I come. If I arrive there before you, I'll wait for you until you come. They traveled, and then they met with Amr ibn al-As. We already talked about that. And when they reached the outskirts of Medina, Khalid said, we stopped, and then we changed our clothes, and we put our best clothes on. This is how they wanted to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were dressed up in their best clothes to go and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, preparing themselves for this, for the greatest moment in their lives. And when Khalid met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah told him, come here, after he gave his pledge. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadak, qad kuntu ara laka aqlan rajawt alla yuslimaka illa ila khair. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah who guided you. I used to see that you were intelligent, and I hope that your intelligence would only bring you or only guide you towards good. Khalid bin Walid said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put me ahead of many of his companions and took a lot of care of me, and we will see the manifestation of that in the rest of Seerah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed an army of 3,000 strong to attack the lands of the Romans in Asham. And this was to be the first encounter between the Muslims and the Romans, and also the first encounter between Muslims and Christians. There was something unique this time in the appointment of the umara on this army, the leaders of this army. Usually the case is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would appoint one emir for the army, and that's it. This time it was different. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the emir is Zayd ibn Haritha. فَإِنْ أُصِيب, if he is killed, then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. فَإِنْ أُصِيب, if he is killed, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So Allah alam, it could be that the risk and the danger of this encounter demanded that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam take the additional step of appointing two umara as backup for the first. Or it could be because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew beforehand that they would be killed, Allahu alam. But we don't find anywhere else in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed backup umara in case the first is killed. So this is something unique with what we refer to as the Ghazwa of Mu'tah. There's something else that is unique with Ghazwa of Mu'tah. This is the only time in seerah where an army that is not led by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is called ghazwa. Usually a ghazwa is an army in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam participates, And Asriyah is an army in which Rasulullah ﷺ does not participate. That is how it is in the books of Seerah. So whenever you see a ghazwa, know that Rasulullah ﷺ was there. And whenever you see the title Sariyah, dispatch, know that Rasulullah ﷺ is not there. With Mu'tah, it is called ghazwa in all the books of Seerah. I mean, that's what al-Bukhari calls it, that's what Ibn Hisham calls it, Ibn Ishaq, al-Waqidi. They all agree on calling this a ghazwa, even though Rasulullah ﷺ was not there. So why? What's the reason? Some scholars said, because of its huge importance, it was given this honorary title of being ghazwa, even though Rasulullah ﷺ was not there. And this is the largest of all saraya, because saraya, like we have seen in the past, were small in number. I mean, a few hundred max, sometimes it would be as small as 4 or 5. Would be a sariya. But here we have 3,000. There's a hadith in at-Tirmidhi. However, this hadith is munqata. And munqata is a form of, is one of the types of weak hadith. But there is another strong hadith that strengthens it, even though they're not the same in terms of the wording, but they are talking in principle about the same issue. This hadith in at-Tirmidhi states that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out an army, and among the members of this army who were designated to go out with this army was Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu. And this army was to leave on Friday. And Ibn Kathir, he mentions this hadith as evidence that the Muslims left out Medina in Ghazwat Mu'tah on a Friday. Abdullah bin Rawaha thought about it. He said, well, I'm one single person, so if I stay, because this army was supposed to leave at Fajr, if I stay and pray Jum'ah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will be able to catch up with the army because I'm just one person. Because the army as a whole is slow, but one individual can speed up and catch up with the rest. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spotted him in salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him and said, "How come you stayed behind?" Abdullah bin Rawaha responded and said, "O Messenger of Allah, أردت أن أجمع معك. I wanted to pray Jum'ah with you." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما أدركت غدوتهم." If you spend all the money on earth, you would not catch up with them. These few hours where Abdullah bin Rawaha stayed behind between Fajr and Jum'ah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling him, if you spend all the money in the world, you will not catch up with them in terms of reward. We're not talking about if he stays behind completely. We're talking about if he catches up with them. Those few hours that he missed, he will never be able to make them up even if he spends all the money in the world. The authentic hadith, which I was talking about, that witnesses for this hadith, is the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَغَدْوَةٌ أَوْ رَوْحَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. Leaving early with an army or coming back with them is better than the earth and everything in it. Now let's think about this for a moment. Why did Abdullah bin Rawaha stay behind? He didn't want to stay behind because of fear. He didn't want to leave jihad fi sabilillah. That wasn't the case. He had the right intentions for staying behind. He wanted to seek knowledge. And seek knowledge from who? Not from a sheikh, great scholar. He wanted to seek knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. He wanted to stay behind to receive the ajr of Jum'ah. And Jum'ah with who? With Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling him that what you did is wrong. Those few hours that you missed, nothing can make them up for you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching the Sahaba a lesson that you are not excused from staying behind. We know that fighting fi sabilillah can be with yourself, it can be with your wealth, or it can be with your tongue, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Jahadu al-mushrikeena bi anfusikum wa amwalikum wa alsinatikum." Fight the disbelievers with yourself and your wealth and your tongues. However, fighting the mushrikeen with one's tongue alone is not enough. Otherwise, it would have been sufficient for the great scholars among the Sahaba to sit behind in Medina and not go out with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we know that the scholars of the Sahaba, like Ubay ibn Ka'b and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and the poet of the Sahaba, Hassan bin Thabit, they all went out in Ghazawat, and their knowledge was not an excuse for them to stay behind. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, whom the Ummah depends on
for learning the revelation, he did not stay behind, and he said that, "I wish that I can join with every army that leaves." Uthman ibn Affan and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, who used to finance the armies, this support by their wealth was not sufficient for them. They had to guard themselves. And no one tried to justify and make sense of this by saying that, well, if they go out, they would be killed, therefore it's better for them to stay behind and just support with their wealth. No, they had to go out themselves. And here Rasulullah ﷺ is telling Abdullah bin Rawaha that no matter what you do, you will not catch up with them. Even though you prayed Jum'ah with me, even you stayed behind with the intention of learning, talabul ilm, that's not an excuse, you should have went out. The army reached to Asham, to Jordan, present-day Jordan, and they received intelligence that the Romans have heard of their marching, and they have mobilized an army. Now, the news that they received wasn't really that good. If they received news that the army that they are meeting would be an army of 3,000 like them, that would have been fine. If they received intelligence that the army is twice their number, 6,000, that would be fine. In fact, we might speculate if they received the news that the army is 10 times their number, such as 30,000, they would be fine with that. These are the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, courage and bravery and iman and tawakkul on Allah. But the news was that they are facing an army of 200,000 strong. 100,000 Roman soldiers, professional Roman soldiers, in addition to 100,000 Christian Arabs. These are the allies of the Romans in the land of Asham. This is disastrous news. 3,000 facing 200,000. I mean, so far the Muslims have never ever heard of such numbers. In the past, the largest force that they would face, for example in the Battle of Al-Khandaq, was 10,000. Here they're facing an army of 200,000. And then, who are we talking about? We're talking about the soldiers of the Roman Empire. I mean, they had a reputation. The Romans and the Persians had a reputation of having strong fighting forces, well-trained, well-armed, professional soldiers. We're not talking about tribesmen. We're talking about a professional army. So, this issue demanded a shura. So, the Emir, Zayd ibn Haritha, consulted with the prominent Sahaba, what should we do? Some of them said, let's send a messenger to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask what should be done. Well, let's wait. Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu said, "Man, what you dislike is what you have come forth to seek, martyrdom." Listen to this. "Man, what you dislike is what you have come forth to seek." Abdullah bin Rawaha is reminding them with their original intentions. You are companions of Rasulullah. You came out with the intention, every one of you, every single one of you wants to die fi sabilillah. That's our ultimate goal, ultimate desire. If that is what we want, how come now we are disliking it? I mean, what is the reason you're asking us to pause and wait? What is the reason you're asking us to not face the enemy? Is it fear of death? Well, what's the point in that? We all came here with the intention of dying fi sabilillah. So he reminded them, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind them, because the reminder will benefit the believers. Abdullah bin Rawaha then told them, "We are not fighting by means of our numbers or strength. We are combating them only with this religion with which Allah has honored us. Go forth. It will only result in one of the two good outcomes, either victory or martyrdom. إحدى الحسنين إما النصر وإما الشهادة." This is what every Muslim looks up to, either to win against the enemy in dunya or die في سبيل الله. That encouraged them, and they said, "By Allah, Ibn Rawaha is right." And they decided to go forth no matter what the consequences are. And this tells us about the spirit of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Their thoughts, their concern was with Akhirah. That's what they were concerned about. Akhirah and not dunya. And we are facing Allah Azza wa Jal. Let's go. On the other side of this dunya, we will be meeting Allah Azza wa Jal. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad
وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.